Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's a great pleasure to have you with us this evening as we deliver our Bible address on this amazing subject with respect to Israel and God and the Word of God. Now, I haven't had the pleasure or the opportunity to speak with you prior to me standing up here this evening, so really I don't know what you do know about the Bible. In fact, I don't really know whether you believe that God exists or whether he doesn't. But I do know this, that your presence this evening indicates that you have an interest in what Israel has to do with the Word of God and what Israel has to do with God's purpose. Now, when we have a look at the Bible, we see very clearly from the outset, and I'd like to direct your attention, for instance, to Isaiah chapter 43. Now, Isaiah is found around the middle of our Bible in the Old Testament. And Isaiah 43 lays it out clear, unequivocally, that God has an interest in the nation of Israel. And not only does he have an interest in the nation of Israel, but he is working with the nation of Israel. And he calls on all men and women everywhere to take note of what Israel represents. But let me say this, ladies and gentlemen, from the outset. We as Christadelphians, as Bible students, have no political ties or political interest in Zionism. We're not attached and we don't encourage what Israel is doing today. We will find as we go through the Bible that what Israel is doing now is in ignorance of their God. God is working with them, and one day, very soon, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, Israel will at last recognize their Messiah, and God will turn their hearts. They will see how that develops and see why God is interested and what his purpose is. However, this clear passage in the Old Testament says this with respect to that nation. Verse 1, Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, Israel. He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And then to really emphasize this expression, you are mine, says God, we see in verse 10 of Isaiah 43, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. So right from the outset, we see in those two verses, God says, you're mine, Israel. And not only that, he says, you are my witnesses. Now the question is, witnesses to what? And witnesses to whom? And as we will see this evening, that as we follow the thread through the Bible, we're going to see that God chose this nation that they may be a witness to the world, that the world might see through Israel God and understand who he is. So whatever would happen to Israel would be important. You are my witnesses. And it is worth watching Israel because God is in control of their destiny. So, ladies and gentlemen, through the next 15 minutes or so, we would like you to take a journey with us through the Bible. And we want to see this evening together the miracle of Bible prophecy with Israel. We want to see why Israel is so important in God's purpose. And we want to see more importantly and more particularly how we as individuals will be affected by God's working with this nation. Now, we need to pick up the pieces and pick up the threads. And to follow and understand this miracle of Israel, we need to go back in time, way, way back in time, 4,000 years. And as we go back in time 4,000 years, we'll see these remarkable things. So when we go back, we find this with respect to Israel. I want to paint a word picture for you as we very quickly in this first part of our address this evening just show how God began with this nation. Now if we go back to Genesis as we have on the screen, we find that with Genesis, I might come over here, Simon. I think we might get some, yes, we've got some volume there. Thank you very much. Alrighty, now we have on the screen there the the Bible quotation, Genesis 11 and verse 28 and 32. I will get you, if you will, to turn back to Genesis and we'll have a look at some key verses with respect to Israel. So Genesis chapter 11. Now let me just paint the story for you. I don't know how much you know about Israel's history or where Israel came from. However, when you go to Genesis 11, the latter part of the chapter, we read that there was a man whose name was Abram. His name was later changed to Abraham. The word Abram, A-B-R-A-M, means a lofty father or a father of heights. Now, this man was later changed to Abraham, his name, which means a father of many nations, which you'll see the significance of that in a moment. But the bottom line is simply this, is that we had this man, Abram, or Abraham, who lived in this area of, well, it was called the Ur of the Chaldees, Ur of the Chaldees, in the area of Babylon. The man, Abraham, was an idolater. And so in the early parts, God comes to him in Genesis 11 and he calls him out of Ur, the city of idolatry. And he asks this man to take a journey of faith. And when you read in Genesis 11, verse 28 to 32, this man is called by God from this area here and he makes a journey and he journeys up to a place called Haran. Now that's not that important at this stage. Now while he is up there in this area called Haran, God comes to this man who moved because God asked him, I want you to come out of this place and I want to take you into a land that I'm going to show you. Now, while Abraham, this man that came out of idolatry, while he is in this place called Haran, right up there, God comes to him in Genesis 12 and verses 1 to 3. Now, God gives him a promise. Now, this promise is where it all began. Let's have a look very briefly in our Bibles at Genesis 12 and verses 1 through 3, where we read, now he's talking to Abraham, or Abram as he was named. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, now there he is there. When these words are being spoken, he's there. Okay? He's already come out of Babylon, and he's come up to there. And God says, the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. So Abram, leave your past life. And I want to take you to a land that I will reveal to you a little later on. So go, Abraham. Well, the promise goes on in verse 2. If you do that, in verse 2, I will make of you, Abraham, a great nation. I will, said God. If you move and take this journey of faith, I will one day make of you a great nation. And I will bless you, Abraham, and your name will become great, and you will be a blessing. And I'll bless all of those that bless you. I'll curse him that curseth you. And in you, Abraham, one day, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Now that's where Israel started from, because Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. And one day God said, that nation is going to be great in this world. Well, Abraham listened. And so Abraham made that journey and he was promised that one day from him would come a great nation. And so he journeyed down to this land that God said he would give to him. And where did he journey? Well, the record of Genesis tells us that he left, obeying God, and he came down into the land of Canaan, or the land of Palestine, or the land of Israel as we know today. He was the father of the nation of Israel. Now, there is the family tree. So we have there, we have Abraham, who had a son whose name was Isaac. Isaac had a son whose name was Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and these 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So therefore, the father of Israel was Abraham. The fathers of Israel, naturally, were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Often used in the Old Testament to say that's where Israel came from. So there he is. He's in the land of Canaan. Now, what happened then as time went by? This nation, or these 12 tribes, were compelled to go and to live in the land of Egypt. There was a famine in the land of Canaan. And they were compelled to go down there through a number of vicissitudes or things that happened to go into the land of Egypt. And of course, they were welcomed in the land of Egypt. They were welcomed by the Pharaoh of Egypt at that time. The problem was, as years rolled by, as this nation grew and grew and grew, the Pharaoh of Egypt that favoured them in the first instance died. And another Pharaoh came to the throne. And as this other Pharaoh looked at this nation that was growing in the land of Egypt, this new Pharaoh saw the nation as a threat. Should warring countries come down from the north to invade Egypt, Israel was growing and they were becoming a mighty people in this area here. And the new Pharaoh thought, well, if these nations come down and invade us from the north, Israel could very well join them. And so the new Pharaoh brought a heavy burden on this nation as it was growing in Egypt and put them into bondage and slavery. Ah, now here's the story of Moses, you see. So God raised up a deliverer. And Moses would take the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know the story, I'm sure. I learnt it in Sunday school. And Moses took them out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery, and led them into the wilderness of Sinai. Now, here is where the miracle of Israel begins. Because while they were in the wilderness of Sinai, God came to them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and it's recorded of what God said about this people. Let's turn, if we will, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, they're in the wilderness now. They're under the leadership of Moses, and they're a great people. 2 million of them. And in Deuteronomy, so we've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read these words about what it was that God was going to do with this people that had come from Abraham and the promises that God had made to Abraham that he would make of them a great nation. Well, we read in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. And they're in the wilderness. They've come out of bondage and slavery and sin and death, and God is going to bring them back into the promised land from which Abraham had come in the first place, you see. Now, verse 6, God speaking to Israel, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But, verse 8, because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers." Ah, you see? Now there's the connection back to Genesis 12. When God had said to Abraham, when he was right up there, he said, if you make that journey of faith up there and you come down here, I will make of you a great nation. Well, here they are. They're not great yet. They're small in number. But God remembered his promise, you see. And so God says, I loved you because of the promise that I made. Verse 8, because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, brought you out of Egypt. He's redeemed you from the house of bondmen in Egypt, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this people that had been chosen by God to be a peculiar and special people, this people that would be loved by God because of promises that God would not go back on when he made them to Abraham, this people spurned the love of God. They turned their back on the love of God in the wilderness. And they turned their back on the promises that God had made to them. And they complained and they murmured and they said, oh, we wish we were back in Egypt. At least, oh yes, we were slaves, but at least we had garlics and onions and food. We're in the wilderness. Has God brought us in the wilderness to die? They murmured and they spurned the love of God. And because they did that, while they were in the wilderness, God said this to them in Deuteronomy 28. Just have a look now. How now God looked down from heaven and saw the response that this people had given back to him who had called them out of bondage and slavery. Well, Deuteronomy 28 says this. This was the result of their spurning the love of God. So Deuteronomy 28, and we read in verse 63 through to verse 68. Oh, these are chilling words. These are sobering words. And these were given to the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness. Well, verse 63. And it shall come to pass, as the Lord rejoiced over you, and he did in Deuteronomy 7, and he did when he made promises to Abraham, he rejoiced. Well, verse 63, it shall come to pass, as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will destroy and bring you, will rejoice over to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither you go to possess it. Now let's just pause. God says, I rejoiced to love and bless you, but you've turned your back on me. You've murmured. You've complained. You're a stiff-necked and rebellious people, God said to the Jews. He said, because of that, he said there in verse 63, I'm going to pluck you from off the land whither you go. Now, ladies and gentlemen, they're here and they're about to go in the promised land. And God says, before you get there, before you even get there, I'm giving you the warning. When you do get into there finally, which they did, I'm going to pluck you back out of the land and disperse you. And therefore, he says in verse 64, and the Lord shall scatter you among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations that God will scatter them among, you will find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in the balance or in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. Well, they went into the promised land. And ladies and gentlemen, when they went into the promised land with those chilling words echoing in their ears, they went into the promised land of Canaan, known today as Israel, and they lived there for 1,000 years, before these words of Deuteronomy began to take effect. And what happened then in 500 BC, Babylon, a nation from the north, came sweeping down in 500 BC and took that nation into captivity. Now let's see what happened to Israel. They've come out of Egypt. They came into the wilderness. God said, I love you. You are a special people. Really, what God was saying, as he said in Isaiah 43 that we read first up, you are my witnesses. And I'm going to let the world come to know me through you. I love you and I made promises to you. They murmured against him and God said, before you even get into that land, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to pluck you out of it and disperse you. And they went in. 1,000 years later, these words began to take effect. In 500 BC, the Babylonians come down. Now, we pick up the reading we read this evening. They're in Babylon. The Babylonians came down in 500 BC, and they took the Jews captive. And now they are in Babylon, and they are in Ezekiel 37. Let's have a now look at Ezekiel 37, the reading this evening. I hope you're following me, and you've got the picture now. It's 500 BC. They're captives, they've been in the land, but God's plucked them out. And now these chilling words of Deuteronomy 28 are starting to take effect. Now here we have on the screen, they're in Babylon. And while they're in Babylon, ladies and gentlemen, this prophet, this Old Testament prophet, whose name is Ezekiel, is in Babylon. Now you can imagine the Jews. They've been taken captive. They've been plucked out of their land that was promised to their forefather, Abraham. And they are absolutely low. Their spirit has been devastated and they see themselves cast off, and rightly so. And we read in verse 1, this prophecy comes to this Old Testament prophet, Ezekiel, 500 BC. Verse 1, Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. He sees a vision, you see. And he set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. And he caused me, that is Ezekiel, this is this prophet, he's in Babylon. And all the people of Israel are wailing by the rivers of Babylon. And verse 2, and God caused me, says Ezekiel, to pass by these bones round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And God said to me, Ezekiel, and he calls Ezekiel by the title Son of Man. So God says to Ezekiel, Son of Man, he calls him, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And then you read in verse 11 who these bones are. Verse 11 says of Ezekiel 37, then he said unto me, Son of Man, that is Ezekiel, these bones are the whole house of Israel. It's a vision. This is Israel. And behold, in verse 11, Israel is saying, our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we are cut off from our part. Well, of course they were. They were in Babylon and they were wailing and mourning that God had taken them out of their land as he said he would, because of their unbelief, because of their murmuring. And they're saying, we are like bones that are dry. There is no moisture left in us as a nation. We're a dead nation. And so Ezekiel sees this vision and he says, can they live? That was their state in Babylon in verse 11. Our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our land. And they were in Babylon in 500 BC. Well, 70 years later, some of them went back. They were released from captivity and were allowed to go back to their land. But 500 years after that, in AD 70, the Jews were taken captive now by the Romans. The Babylonians had taken them captive, but they went back. And then 500 years later, in 70 AD, the Romans came in to Jerusalem. They came into Israel and they took them captive, and the Jews would not return. Not like Babylon. When the Babylonians came down in 500 BC and took them captive, there was a release. And the Persians came in and took over Babylon and allowed the Jews to go back. Ah, but 500 years later, in AD 70, when the Romans came in and took them captive and dispersed them throughout all the world, the Jews would not go back to their own land for 1900 years from AD 70. 1900 years they would remain as persecuted, scattered, as a byword. And they would live in fear, whether it was day or whether it was night, to quote the words of Deuteronomy. Or now their bones are very dry. From AD 70, all the way through those many centuries, their bones were very dry. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, this captivity of the Romans in AD 70 was actually prophesied thousands of years before it would happen. You see how accurate the Bible is. You see how marvellous the Bible is with respect to Bible prophecy. Just come back again to Deuteronomy 28. Oh, we're back in the wilderness again. And see what else God said about their captivity and about their punishment. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy 28 now. And verse 47. Now we're reading a prophecy about the captivity of the Jews that would take place in AD 70, 70 years after Christ. They haven't even got into the land. They've just come out of Egypt. And God says, because you will turn against me, I'm going to lay out the history of your nation. Verse Deuteronomy 28 and reading at verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send. And he did. He sent Babylon. And then he sent Rome. I'm going to send your enemies against you. And in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he will put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he hath destroyed thee. A yoke of iron. That were the Romans. The iron yoke of Rome came in, and we know it was the Romans because you read in verse 49, and the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth. the Middle Eastern world as they knew it. And this nation is identified that would put a yoke of iron on Israel's neck as an eagle that flies. And the Romans marched under the banner of the eagle. And Rome was known for the Iron Empire. And God also says in verse 49, it will be a nation whose tongue you will not understand. And who in the Middle East understood the Latin tongue? It was as foreign to them as anything. As Chinese as to you and me. Unless, of course, you're Chinese. But here was God saying that I'm going to bring an enemy against you. And there was a prophecy in verse 50, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favour to the young. And verse 51, and he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn or wine or oil or the increase of thy cattle or flocks or sheep until he hath absolutely destroyed thee. And Rome did, ladies and gentlemen, in AD 70. And he will besiege thee in thy gates. And the siege in Jerusalem lasted 6 months as Titus came with his Roman legions. They encircled the city and they stayed there in siege. And the people inside the city of Jerusalem in AD 70 starved. They ate each other. The city was reduced to cannibalism in AD 70. And they were throwing the dead bodies over the walls in AD 70. And the Romans got in by climbing the dead bodies over the wall. It was an awful scene. And God says, this nation that comes from afar that will put an iron yoke on thy neck, he will besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trusted throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in that day. And God did it. Is Israel finished? The Babylonians came in 500 BC. The Romans came in AD 70 in fulfillment of the prophecies of Deuteronomy 28. But Israel, is Israel finished? Well, that's what Ezekiel asked. He said in Ezekiel 37, can these bones live? And the question that was asked was answered in the chapter, they can. For when you read in Ezekiel 37, God says, well, let's go back, if we will, to Ezekiel 37 and see this amazing vision that Ezekiel saw in a time when he lamented that their hope was cut off and they were cut off from their land. For back in Ezekiel 37 and verse 4, we read, God says, well, again, God said unto me, that is Ezekiel, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you will live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and I will cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you, and ye shall live. And you will know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel prophesied. Verse 7, I prophesied, said Ezekiel, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, well, there was a noise. And behold, before me there was a great shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when Ezekiel looked in verse 8, behold, lo, sinews and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. This is a national resurrection. This is a nation coming from the grave, where their hope was absolutely dried, like dry bones in a blasted valley with the sun shining upon it. And Ezekiel says through the prophecies of Almighty God that this people will come. And so there would be a people. Now note the stages, note the development. Here would be bone rattling against bone, then sinew, then flesh, then skin, and then they stand, but there's no breath. So there are stages of the rising again of this nation. For you then see, ladies and gentlemen, in verse 10 or verse 9, and he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, Ezekiel, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so verse 10, I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Will there be a resurrection of the nation of Israel? Absolutely. You are my witnesses, God said in Isaiah 43, that I am God. And he's challenging you and me to go to the prophecies of the Old Testament and sweep through those prophecies and see how God made a promise to Abraham he would never go back on. And even though this nation was stiff-necked and rebellious, God would still work with them to honour the promise that he made and to let the world know that God lives. How did it happen? Ezekiel saw it. When they were taken into captivity, in the words of Deuteronomy 28, by the Romans, who would come from a land afar, Ezekiel saw how they would come after 1900 years of dryness. There would be a national resurrection. Well, have a look at this. Now, this may not be of great interest to you and me, but it just goes to show how slowly but surely the emergence of Israel took place. There was this man, Theodor Herzl, in 1897. He wrote Judenstadt, the Jewish state. There was a desire for the Jews that were dispersed throughout Europe and the awful pogroms that they suffered in Russia, the awful persecutions that the Jews had suffered in Spain in years gone by. All of the things that God had prophesied, you will fear when it's day, you will fear when it's night. When it's night, you'll say, oh God, that it were day. When it's day, you'd say, oh, that it were night. There'd be no rest for the sole of your feet, as Deuteronomy says. And so there was a need. And men started to see a vision. We've got to have a homeland for these Jews that have never, ever assimilated into any nation. People hate them. To say that they're a Jew is to say, it's almost like a curse. Oh, you're a Jew. And God said, you will become a byword, hated of all nations. And so there we had, in 1897, the rattling of the bones coming together, you see. And Zionism. But what's important about this is this. Look at this prophecy. In Jeremiah 16, in fact, it would be worthwhile our going to Jeremiah 16. Have a look at how God still continued to prophesy about the way in which this nation would emerge after 1900 years of dispersion. Jeremiah 16. Oh, is the Bible accurate? You know, you could layer upon layer, prophecy after prophecy, with respect to God's purpose with Israel. Jeremiah 16 says this in verse 12. And ye have done worse than your fathers, Israel. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you don't know. Your fathers haven't known of this land, and you will serve other gods. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like Deuteronomy 28, and it is. God's still saying, you have turned your back, you have walked after your own imagination, you have become ungodly. I wanted you to be a godly nation. I wanted to teach you my ways and my laws. And in you living like you had served the God of heaven, then other nations would come to know me through your godliness. But because you have been ungodly, the world doesn't know me. And so therefore, God says he will cast you out. But shall these bones live, said Ezekiel? Of course they will. And it will be a progression. Therefore, verse 15, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands whither he hath driven them. I will bring them again into their own land that I gave unto their fathers. Does it sound familiar? Of course it does. How's God going to do it? He's going to do it in stages. It's going to be bone upon bone, sinew upon sinew, flesh upon flesh, then the skin, then they stand. But there's no breath, then they're breathing. It's a stage of resurrection, not overnight. Now, God's going to bring them out in verse 15. How? Well, look at verse 16. First, I will send many fishers, saith the Lord, and they will fish them from the lands that I have scattered them. Well, there they are. Men encouraging the Jews to come back and to settle in their own land. But it didn't happen where the Jews flocked to the land because when this Zionist movement began, sure, there was immigration into the land of Palestine, then occupied by the Arabs. And there were more fishers that God had employed. Britain, when the First World War came into being, Britain drove the Turks out of the land of Palestine, allowing, therefore, a freedom of immigration to take place. And therefore, Britain assumed the sovereignty of the Holy Land after rejecting the Turks and promoted the colonisation of the Holy Land by the Jews. So God's sending fishers. You know, when you fish, you use bait and you entice them to come in, but you don't always catch them. And so what happened then? Britain, as part of the fishers of Jeremiah 16, they in 1917, after rejecting the Turks, the Balfour Declaration was proclaimed. And when you read that, I don't know whether you can read those words there, but those words there, a copy of the Balfour Declaration by Britain, as she favoured the colonisation of the Holy Land by the Jews, it simply says in those words there that His Majesty's government in 1917 view with favour the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavours, would Britain, to facilitate the achievement of this object. God is using them and fishing them in, encouraging them, did Britain, did Herzl, to have them come back into the land. However, a man began to arise in Europe, and he wrote Mein Kampf in 1924. This man, Hitler, wrote a book that provided a curtain raiser to the cruelties and the utter inhumane persecutions which would result in the murder of 6 million Jews. But when this man arose and wrote that book, the Arabs in Palestine worried. There had been a trickle of immigration. The bones were rattling together. Sinew was starting to come upon the bones. But the Arabs worried about this man that was arising in Europe, you see, because the Arabs feared that the events in Europe would cause them as Arabs to become outnumbered in Palestine as the Jews would begin to flock back into the Holy Land to escape the horrors of this man, this monster man who would arise in Europe. And so armed conflict broke out in Palestine between the Arab guerrillas and the British armed forces who were fishers to provide immigration into the Holy Land, you see. And then the Brits turned. They had to placate the Arabs. They had to make sure the Arabs were on the side of the Brits and not Hitler. And therefore the Brits did a flip, a double flip. They turned against the Balfour Declaration. They watered it down, and therefore they published a new white paper in February of 1939 recommending the cancellation of the mandate, the British mandate, the Balfour Declaration, and that would be succeeded by an independent Palestine with assurance, yes, to the Jewish rights of a national home, yes, pending, of course, which Jewish immigration would be restricted to 75,000 over a period of 5 years, and the Arabs rejoiced and the Jews lamented it, because purchases of land in Palestine would be narrowly restricted. So here now were the British restricting the immigration of the Jews. But ladies and gentlemen, God's purpose would not be restricted. God had sent fishers, Zionism, Theodor Herzl, Britain. But then God's purpose would not be restricted, even though Britain would turn face. And so God sent in Jeremiah 16 and verse 16, hunters. After the fishers, and after that in Jeremiah 16, verse 16, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt the Jews from every mountain, from every hill, out of all holes and out of all rocks. And the Jews flocked to their land. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 11 sums up God's dealings with this nation and what happened during the Second World War and the events leading up to it and those events subsequent to the Second World War. Because Jeremiah, an Old Testament prophet, says this in verse 11 of chapter 30, I am with thee, Israel, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. I will correct thee, and God did. I will correct thee in measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And so Israel, in 1948, with the fishers and the hunters, with bone coming upon bone, and sinew and flesh and skin, the nation stood on its feet. 1948, the first time in 1900 years since they were scattered by the Romans in AD 70, they found no rest for the sole of their feet for 1900 years, and they came into their land, and the state of Israel was born. Ladies and gentlemen, the very night they proclaimed a national state, They had the postage stamps printed and they did not know what they were going to call themselves. They could have called themselves anything. The Bible said that they would call themselves Israel. That's Ezekiel 37 and Ezekiel 38. And so there it was. In May 14, 1948, the Jews stood on their feet. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 22 said this. Just so we get the right context. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake. I haven't gathered you back. I haven't fished you and hunted you for your sake. You're ungodly. And they are today ungodly. They crucified their Messiah. I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. I will sanctify my great name, says God, which was profaned among the heathen by you. You've profaned my name in the midst of them. And the heathen will know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. I will take you from among the heathen. I will gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you in your own land. And there they were, a mighty national resurrection from Ezekiel 37. And from 1948, the dramatic history of Israel as a witness to God's existence took place. And in 1948, with UN sanctions, the British mandate over Palestine finished and the Brits went. And the state of Israel was born. And as soon as Israel was born, the very day, war erupted as the Arab nations sought to destroy this state of Israel. And the Arab nations surrounded, totally surrounded that tiny nation of Israel. And they were like a great giant banana around the state of Israel, ready to push them into the Mediterranean Sea, at last destroy the Jews once and for all. But they survived because God said to Ezekiel, this nation will live. I will punish them, I will correct them, but there will not be a full end. Ladies and gentlemen, if Israel ceased to exist, I will burn my Bible. That's how much Israel and the Bible go together. If there was no, if Israel were destroyed tomorrow, I would walk away. But it won't be. Ever. God has got a wonderful purpose for the nation of Israel in their ignorance and unbelief. All nations of the world will be blessed in Abraham, the father of the Jews, and Israel have an amazing purpose yet to play. Well, 1948 came and Israel survived. 1956 came and the Suez Crisis erupted and Egypt swept into Sinai and it was taken, but it was later returned. Israel survived. In 1967, the Six-Day War. I was only a teenager in 1967. I didn't know my Bible. I knew nothing about the Bible. And all I can remember in 1967 was on the television, the black and white television way back there in Australia, all I could see was World War III, World War III, all over the papers. I didn't have a clue what it meant. And the Six-Day War, Jerusalem was freed. What a remarkable fulfillment of Bible prophecy that was. Let's for a few minutes see how God still continued to work with Israel. Come with me, if you will, now to Luke 21. The prophecy of Ezekiel 37 is amazing beyond belief, as there would be a national resurrection of the state of Israel as God worked with them. Now look now at Luke 21. Jerusalem, the city itself, would play a major role in Bible prophecy. So we've got the New Testament now. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the third book of the New Testament. Now, this is a prophecy given by Jesus Christ. We're 40 years away in this prophecy from the Romans coming down in AD 70 and scattering the Jews for 1900 years. So here's Jesus. He's laying a prophecy. He wants you and me to be very aware of how God was going to work with Israel and work particularly in this instance with Jerusalem. Now, Luke 21, verse 24 says this. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Who? Well, and they shall be led away captive into all nations. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's Deuteronomy 28. That's Jeremiah 30. Well, Jesus said they would be led away into all nations. And Jesus said in verse 24, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, non-Jews. So when the Jews are scattered 40 years from the time Jesus made this prophecy, in AD 70, when the Romans came in and scattered the Jews, Jesus said, think about Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so what Jesus is saying is that for 1900 years and more, Jerusalem would be in the hands of Gentiles when the Romans evicted them from Jerusalem in AD 70. And of course the Jews were. Jerusalem was in the hand of the Turks, the British, the Arabs. There were Gentiles constantly in Jerusalem until 1967, the Six-Day War. And if only I'd known my Bible, I could have thrilled with Bible prophecy being fulfilled before my eyes. Jesus said 1900 years and one day Jerusalem would be back in the hands of the Jews. And it happened in the Six-Day War. Do you remember it? Some of you who are old enough perhaps remember the 1967. 6 days it took. And these were the nations that surrounded Israel. Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, all determined. We couldn't get them in 48. We couldn't get them in 56. We'll get them in 67. And we'll evict the Jews forever. Never. God said they will never be destroyed. And in 6 days, well, look at Egypt's president. Listen to the arrogance of the Arabs in this time. The armies of Egypt. The confidence of the Arabs. Jordan, Syria, Lebanon are poised on the borders of Israel in 1967 to face the challenge, while standing behind us are the armies of Iraq, Algeria, Kuwait, Sudan, the whole Arab world. This act, said the Egyptian president, will astound the world. Well, it astounded Bible students. And the world was astounded, not because the Arabs, look at them. How could you contend against that army? That conglomeration of army, the world were astounded because the world called it a miracle. People who didn't believe in God called it a miracle. How could these people survive? Well, not only did they survive, they fulfilled the prophecies of Ezekiel 37 and 21. Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen and I'll bring them into their own land. I will not make a full end of thee. I will correct thee, yes. And war upon war would come upon that nation. Jeremiah 46 and Ezekiel 37. And what happened in the Six-Day War? Well, on June the 7th, Israel took Jerusalem, the West Bank. And for the first time in 1900 years, they had Jerusalem back in the hands of the Jews in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And then the Jews swept right across the Sinai Peninsula on June 8th. And then the Jews took the Golan Heights in Syria. And then the war was over. Jesus said Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What an amazing... Will Israel live? Shall these bones live? Absolutely. And they'll be corrected, but they would live. And there they were. Now, what do they wept? We don't have aspirations or links to the Jews today. They are ungodly, ladies and gentlemen. Let us make it absolutely clear, but we thrill to the fact that God is still working with them. And one day they will turn from their ungodliness. And one day you and I will rejoice to see that because Jesus Christ will be in the earth. And so there was 1967, but their history continued. In 1973, they were at them again. There was the Yom Kippur War where the Arab nations again sought to destroy Israel and Israel were victorious. And there was 2000 where the Palestinian Intifada continues. There was 2006 where Lebanon and the Hezbollah, the conflict that we have seen and witnessed. And there is 2007 through 2010 where the Gaza conflict, still in our papers today, rages and creates consternation. Why? God says in Zechariah 12, an Old Testament prophet in verse 3, in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Who can solve the problem? Who can solve the Palestinian issue? Whose land is it? The Palestinians say it's theirs. They've always been there. The Jews have come. They've immigrated. The Jews say, we can go back to Abraham. Who can resolve it? Nobody. But God says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a burdensome stone, and the world will be always focused on Israel. lamenting that no man can solve that problem. And one day, ladies and gentlemen, one day, very soon, this is going to come to an absolute climax, because in Zechariah chapter 14, an Old Testament prophet, and I encourage you to read Zechariah 14, all we can do is to pluck verse 2 out and say this: one day, God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Armageddon. One day there will be a conflict in that land that the world will not be able to walk away from. There will be no negotiations, there will be no peace talks, there will be no emissaries going across. God will bring all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And then Jesus Christ will be in the earth. Jesus said, take heed. Now let's conclude our address this evening by finding out what it has got to do with you and me. Come with me, if you will, our last reference this evening, Romans chapter 11. Has God got a purpose with Israel? Oh, yes, he has. What does it mean to us? Has he finished with that nation? No, he hasn't. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was a man who was a, shall we say, a minister of God's word. And he went and took the gospel to the Gentiles, to those outside of Israel. He was a man who was chosen by God, chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the truth. And this man wrote to a group of believers in Rome. Hence the book is called the Romans. And when he was writing to them, he was trying to explain to these Romans who were Gentiles, not Jewish, had no idea about the Jewish hope, didn't know anything about Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or God's prophecies. So Paul is educating them. And he says in verse 1 of Romans 11, as he writes to these Romans, he could be writing to you and me. He is writing to you and me. And he says this in verse 1 of chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Has he? Now the Jews had rejected their Messiah. The Jews had crucified with the Romans Jesus Christ. The Jews had already said, we have no king but Caesar. The Jews stood there in great mass and they said to Pontius Pilate, crucify him. We will not have him reign over us. Pilate couldn't understand. Pilate could not understand the hatred that these Jews had for him. He said, will I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. And therefore God punished the Jewish people. So Paul says, has he cast them away? Is he totally finished with them? After they filled up the cup of their iniquity by crucifying the Son of God? Paul says, no, he hasn't. God forbid. God has not cast away his people. For I also am an Israelite after the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now let's turn over the page and have a look at verse 17 through to verse 21. Paul then talks about an olive tree, which is Israel. And he says in verse 17, if some of the branches of the olive tree were broken off, and you Romans, you Gentiles, were grafted in, so if some of the branches were broken off and you Romans were grafted in, you are the wild olive tree. You're not the Jews. You're a wild olive. And what God has done is, because here is the hope of Israel. The Bible is a Jewish book. God's purpose is with Israel. And so Israel is called an olive tree, you see. And what God did, because of the iniquity of Israel, he cut off the branches. It's a figurative language, you see. He cut off the branches. Why? Because there was no fruit. So he pruned them. He looked and he said, there's no fruit. You're not bringing forth the glory of my name. So he cut them off. And what did he do? He took wild olive branches, the Gentiles. So the gospel went to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. And so we are the wild olive branches grafted in. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, if you Romans, you Gentiles, you and me, if we heed the gospel call, if God grafts us in, okay, and we are among them, verse 17, and with them we are partakers of the root. We are partakers of the fatness of the olive tree. We've been grafted into a Jewish hope, the hope of Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will make you great, and all nations will be blessed in you. We've got to learn this hope that God promised to Abraham. Now, you've been grafted into the root, the hope of Israel. Don't boast, says Paul to the Romans in verse 18, don't boast against the natural branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, and the root not thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Don't get too carried away. Verse 21, if God spared not the natural branches, that's Israel, then take heed that he also spare not thee. So what Paul is saying is bring fruit. God has called you that you might learn of him like he called Israel in the past. He's now calling the Gentiles, you and me, and he's grafted us in and he wants us to bear fruit. Ah, now when this happens, then one day God is actually going to bring the Gentiles, you and me, and he's going to bring Israel. Look at verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted back again? You see what he's saying? He said, God cut off the natural branches. Don't boast. Don't say, oh, look at Israel. Look at them. They polluted God's name. Fancy not listening to God in the wilderness. Fancy crucified. Don't boast. Be careful. You make sure you bring fruit. They didn't. But listen to this. He grafted you in contrary to nature. How easy it will be for God to bring the natural ones back again. That's what he says. Now look at verse 26. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this secret, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. They are blind now. Absolutely blind. They think that they're doing all they're doing in their own strength, but God is working and they're blind. So Paul says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, until God has finished calling men and women from out of the world into the hope of Israel. And when God has finished calling them, ladies and gentlemen, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jesus Christ is coming. They asked him, are you a king? That's what Pilate said. Pilate said that to Jesus. Are you a king? They don't want to worship you. They don't say you're a king. Are you? And Jesus said, for that reason came I into the world. And when the angel Gabriel came to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus, the angel said to Mary, he shall be called the Son of the Highest and he shall reign over Israel. Jesus Christ is coming back. If you're taking notes, make a note of Acts chapter 1. New Testament book, read Acts chapter 1. The disciples said to Jesus, will you restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, I'm coming back to restore the kingdom. And he went away and he said, I'll return. The angel said, I will return. He will return as he went. Christ is coming back to set up God's kingdom on earth. And God, so you and I can see that he lives, God has placed Israel. Watch it, ladies and gentlemen. Watch Israel. And be alert and read your Bible and learn what God has said. He will fulfill his promises that he made to Abraham. We can't cover everything in a night, so if this is the first time you've heard this address with respect to Israel, your heads might be swimming a bit. I was when I first came into a Christadelphian hall, never knew anything about the Bible. Heard lectures like this many, many years ago. And I went, oh, that's Australian for, wow, that was a lot of information. So if your head's swimming, maybe it's not. Maybe you've taken these down. You thought, sounds logical. What we encourage you to do, this is just putting our toe in the water. What we encourage you to do is pick up your Bible and read these things. Grab a Christadelphian here. Bible students as we are, we love the Bible. We love God. We endeavour to live after God's principles. And we see in Israel a witness that God exists. If Israel was wiped off the map tomorrow, every Christadelphian in this room would walk away and put our Bibles in the bin. That's how much confidence we have that God said, you are my witnesses, that I exist. Take up that challenge and take that hope that we might stand when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Thank you very much.